We are thrilled that you joined us today. The message you're about to hear is filled with the life-changing power of God's Word. We would love for you to share with us how God has impacted your life through this message. Visit us at riverrochester.com or attend any of our services at the River Church in Brockport, New York. Thanks again for joining us, and we hope that you enjoy today's message.
How many of you were here last Sunday? Can I see your hands? How many weren't here last Sunday? Can I see your hands? Everyone who wasn't here, you need to listen to last week's message. It's very foundational to what I'm going to be sharing today and what I'll be sharing for the remainder of this month. I'm sharing the whole month on healing. How many of you know that even if you have a lot of finances, you're blessed financially, you got a lot of money in the bank, you got a great family, everything's good, you're a happy person, if you lose your health, it's a lot harder to keep all of those things. It's a lot harder to keep your joy if you're not healthy. It's a lot harder to be happy about all the good things that God gives you if you're on your deathbed and you can't eat well, you're stuck in bed eating Campbell's soup or just some chicken broth. How many of you know that it's no fun when you're not feeling well, when you're sick, or even if it becomes more extreme and the enemy is trying to rob you of your life? I mean, no matter what other things that you have in this world, if you lose your health, it's really hard to just be grateful for everything else. And that's why we're spending this month teaching you from God's word, principles of how you can be healthy, of how God wants you healthy, of how God doesn't want you sick, of how sickness is not from God to teach you a lesson, of how God actually sent his son Jesus to die for you. And in the salvation that he provided for you, it wasn't just for your spiritual eternity, but it was also for your physical healing. And that's what I spoke about last week. So maybe you've never heard a message like that that says that right in the very act of Jesus' redemptive price that he paid on the cross where he died and shed his blood for us, that his body was also beaten for you so that you don't have to be sick and so that you don't have to suffer in your body from the consequences of the sin in this world, but that you can be completely healthy. So if you weren't here last week, or if you were here last week, I would encourage you to listen to it again, because God sent Jesus to die for you to be saved, both spiritually and physically, and he wants you healthy. And it's a lie from the enemy that so many people, even Christians, have accepted, is that God sometimes uses sickness to teach us, and that God allows things to happen to us so that we can learn from it, and that there's no way that we can just live in complete health. That's all a lie from the enemy. And if you don't believe me, you got to go to the Word. You have to go to the Word. It's not about what even I say this morning. It's not about what your parents told you as a child. It's not about what anybody else says, but it's about what God's Word says. And so we're laying down foundational principles and teaching this morning. We're going to continue along this line so that you can learn how to be blessed, how that you can learn to be healthy. Amen? So I'm going to continue building off of what we talked about last week, but again, please go back and listen to it. But this morning, I'm going to go at a little bit of a different angle, and then next week, we're going to continue on this, because there's so much that I could go into, and I feel like I'm barely going to be able to scratch the surface this morning of all that I want to share, but we're going to do our best. So sometimes God heals people of his own will. We see that in the Bible. I want to show you so that you can believe me. Like I said, it's about what his word says. Sometimes God even saves people seemingly of his own will. And so you see that if you look in the book of Acts chapter 9. I mean, you can turn there if you want to check on me, and I encourage you to do so. But in Acts chapter 9, you see that Saul was persecuting the church, and he was on the road to Damascus, and he was traveling down the road, and all of a sudden a bright light shone round about him, and he fell down onto the ground, and he said, "Who are you, Lord?" And he got saved. And now the interesting thing about that is that he wasn't praying and asking Jesus to reveal himself to him. He wasn't praying and saying, Jesus, I want to know who you are. Please come show me so that I can get saved. He wasn't spending hours praying about salvation. He thought that he had everything. You know, he thought, I've been trained from the strictest sect of the Pharisees. I know this law backwards and forwards, and I know these Christians are wrong, and therefore I'm going to go to Damascus and I'm going to drag them into jail. But God interrupted his journey. God did that. It wasn't because of Saul. It wasn't what Saul was believing for. And so sometimes this can even be a little bit confusing because, well, if that happened to Saul, well, then why should we even go out and tell people about Jesus? Or why should I even ask Jesus to get saved? If God wants me to be saved, why doesn't he just do to me like he did to Saul? He could just appear to me. He could just appear to my friends and my family. He could just come and arrest them on the road that they're traveling on and just stop them, reveal himself to him, and they could get saved. And actually, even today, sometimes that happens. You hear of even testimonies in foreign countries where someone, not even in a complete different religion, that all of a sudden that they have a vision of Jesus coming to them and they get saved. So if Jesus does that, why should we even bother? And that's salvation, but in healing, let's look at example. Let's go to John chapter 5 because we're talking about healing, so we should read an example about healing where God, seemingly of his own will, healed a man. We're going to read this whole story starting in verse 1 of John chapter 5. After this, there was a feast of the Jews, and Jesus went up to Jerusalem. Now there was in Jerusalem the Sheep Gate, a pool, which is called in Hebrew Bethesda, having five porches. In these lay a great multitude of sick people, blind, lame, paralyzed, waiting for the moving of the water. For an angel went down on a certain time into the pool and stirred up water. Then whoever stepped in first after the stirring of the water was made well of whatever disease he had. I mean, that sounds like the sovereign move of God, that this had nothing to do with anybody's faith. All you got to do is plop yourself in the water and you're feeling much better. Whoever got in there first got healed. Man, if I was sick and there was a pool like that around, you better believe I would be hanging around that pool and I'd probably actually just swim in the pool. I'd buy one of those floaties, you know, and I'd just be floating in there all day long. When that angel came down, he didn't even have a choice. I'm the first one because I'm in it. I would sleep in that pool. I would order Grubhub to that pool. I would do whatever it took so that I'm getting healed in that pool. But it had nothing to do with anybody's faith. It had to do with the first person that was in the pool. Verse 5, now a certain man was there who had an infirmity 38 years. When Jesus saw him lying there and knew that he had already been in that condition a long time, he said to them, do you want to be made well? Notice that Jesus often asked people that were sick, do you want to be made well? It's almost, to me, a silly question to ask, because who in their right mind wouldn't want to be made well? But believe it or not, there's a fair amount of people in this world that don't want to be made well. And you sometimes don't really find that out until you start praying for people that aren't well. And you realize that some people like their condition because it gives them extra attention, extra pity from other people. How are you feeling today? Have you ever asked someone that and you're trying to be polite and then they just go through a long list of symptoms and how their week is just terrible and how everything is falling apart and no matter what day of the year it is, it's always the same stuff. It's always the apocalypse is today. It's always like a long stream of terrible events taking place. There's certain people that just have this desire for negativity, and even when it comes to health, they don't want to lose their sickness, because if they did, well, then what am I going to talk about? Because some people just spend their whole life just talking about their problems, talking about their sickness. And so the first question that Jesus often asks people is, do you want to be made well? So let me ask you this morning, if you're not well, do you want to be made well? You have to settle that in your heart and first realize that, yes, I want to be made well. Because until you want to be made well, you'll never get made well. You know, I talk a lot about faith, and hope is not faith, and I'm that's a whole sermon right there, but unless you actually hope for something, you desire something to happen to you, you'll never get it through faith. Hope comes first. Hope is the desire for something. Now, as long as you only stay in hope and you don't switch over into faith, you won't get it. But you have to start with hope. You have to have desire. You have to say, I want to be well. I want to be healthy. And so if you want to be well, you have to start by saying, I want to be healthy. You have to make that decision. And once you've decided that, yes, I want to be healthy, do whatever it takes to get healthy. Verse 7, the sick man answered him, Sir, I have no man to put me into the pool when the water is stirred up. But while I am coming, another steps down before me. And this answer right here is so typical of people that they always look for the reason as to why they aren't getting better, rather than looking at the fact that this could be someone presenting me with a possible solution to get me out of my terrible situation. It's just immediately, let me go to my dedicated response of why I haven't gotten well yet. Well, there's always somebody else. I promise you, if you'll stop looking at what everybody else is doing and what everybody else is getting and begin to just look to Jesus for yourself, look to the Word for yourself, and stop looking at the examples that you've seen in your life, you'll get so much further with God. I've met so many people that tell me that they don't tell me it's the reason, but I know it's the reason that they're sick, is that they have their eyes on everybody else. I know Sister so-and-so. She prays. She goes to church. She gives, if there's anybody that's a Christian, it's her. And she got sick with cancer and died. So how can you say that God wants everybody healthy? I can't tell you the number of people that would rather look at what other people are experiencing. I even had a professional debater wanting to debate me on Facebook because I had posted, I wrote something about healing, and this guy messages me, and he's going through my thing, and he wants to point out all these different things from the scripture, and actually most of what he was saying didn't even have to do with the scripture. I realized that he started telling me the root of his problem was his father was a pastor, and he got very sick and died. And this is what people do. They look at people. I want to encourage you to stop looking at people, to stop looking at circumstances, to stop looking at what everybody else has experienced or what you see going around in the news, what you see taking place in this world, and focus your eyes on Jesus, focus your eyes on the Word, because if you're not getting it from Him, if you're not getting it from His Word, then it really shouldn't matter to you. Amen? This guy, this was his problem. Jesus asks him, the Son of God, asks him, do you want to be made well? The simple answer would have just been, yes, please. But his eyes are first on his fellow man, the people that are surrounding him. There's always somebody else first. So take your eyes off of people. Jesus said to him, rise, take up your bed and walk. And immediately the man was made well, took up his bed and walked. And that day was the Sabbath. The Jews therefore said to him who was cured, it is Sabbath, it is not lawful for you to carry your bed. He answered them, he who made me well said to me, take up your bed and walk. Then they asked him, who is the man who said to you, take up your bed and walk? But the one who was healed did not know who it was. You see that? The guy didn't even know it was Jesus. He had no idea what just happened. If that doesn't sound like a sovereign move of God to you, then I don't know what does. This guy had no idea that it was Jesus that came up to him and made him healthy. How do we know that? Because he didn't know who the guy was that made him healthy. So how could he say, it was Jesus, and ever since Jesus came into my life, he came to this pool, he told me to stand up and walk, and ever since then, I've been the best believer. I've started going to church. I've been the best Christian because Jesus came into my life. He touched me and he changed me. He didn't even know who Jesus was. That sounds like a sovereign move of God to me. Afterward, Jesus was found him in the temple and said to him, see, you have been made well. Sin no more, lest a worse thing come upon you. The man departed and told the Jews that it was Jesus who made him well. Let's stop there. So this is between Paul having this, or at the time Saul having this happen to him on the road to Damascus, and an example like this of where this dude's just hanging out in Bethesda and Jesus comes and heals him of his own accord. The guy doesn't say that he was praying to the Heavenly Father to send the Messiah to him to heal him. He had his eyes completely on his own circumstances, and he was not expecting God to do this. So this is why people often, I mean, stuff like this is where sometimes people can miss it, because they don't really understand. And they think to themselves, well, if God can heal me, he will, or he can. And if he can, he will if he wants to. If God can save me, if he wants to, he will. So why should I do anything about it? And to some degree, you're actually right. But this dude waited 38 years. Do you know that you're going to be alive for another 38 years before Jesus comes by to heal you? Before God gets to come and sovereignly heal you? Do you want to wait around for 38 years of sickness, just hoping that one day God's going to come by and God will heal me? I know that God can heal, and maybe one day he will. Besides that, Jesus walked away from 5 porches full of other sick people. Did you notice that? Bethesda, which means 5 porches. There was 5 porches here of sick people, and how many of them did he heal? 1. So you probably should ask yourself, well, why didn't Jesus heal everybody here? First of all, you have to know that the gifts of the Spirit are as the Spirit wills. It's not up to us that we just get to decide, well, I'm just going to go and heal everybody. Sure, there was plenty of times where Jesus actually did heal everybody that came to him. There's numbers of times where that happened, where Jesus was in an area and it says that they brought their sick to him, and it says that Jesus healed everybody. But it's always based on the working of the Holy Spirit. How many people did Jesus heal before he got filled with the Holy Spirit, or baptized after he was baptized in the River Jordan? 0. He didn't heal anybody. He wasn't like a little kid growing up and his dog got hit by the mailman, his camel, and I guess kicked by the mailman's camel. I'm not sure what method they used to deliver the mail back then. But he didn't go and pray for his dog and have a miracle take place. He wasn't in science class, and he was so emotional when they brought the frog that was going to be dissected, and so he prayed for the frog, and the frog was raised from the dead and jumped away. Jesus didn't do any miracles as a child. He didn't do any miracles even as an adult until he got baptized in the River Jordan and the Holy Spirit came upon him. So we don't control the Holy Spirit. The gifts of the Spirit are as the Spirit wills. And this, Jesus is going through, and for whatever reason, the Holy Spirit directed him to this one man. And so for anybody that thinks that I'm just going to go out and heal everybody. Anything and everything, I'm going to go out and heal it. You can't, because it's not up to you. And yet, sometimes people wonder if a pastor or a minister prays for people and not everybody gets healed right away, well, pastor, he's got to work on his anointing. It's not up to the minister. It's the minister's job to desire the best gifts and to seek after the Holy Spirit and be in fellowship with the Holy Spirit and sensitive to his voice to hear and to know when and what to do. But even then, oftentimes when we go and we pray for people and we're full of faith and believing that God's going to touch this individual, that they're going to be healed and a miracle is going to take place, well, if there's no faith connection there between that person and you, and they're in doubt and unbelief and you're in faith, well, regardless of how hard you hit them on the head with your hand, regardless of how many scriptures you tell them, if faith isn't produced, if they are not in faith, If they do not believe that something is going to happen when you pray for them, then there's no agreement there and nothing's going to happen. But we don't control the Holy Spirit. So let's go back to the story. I think one thing that we need to understand here is that Jesus and the early church were ministering to unbelievers. You read through the Gospels and sometimes you read about where people began to follow Jesus and you think, oh, they were followers of Christ just like I am. To a degree, they were following after Jesus, but they weren't actually born again. None of them were born again that were following after Jesus. Not until John chapter 20, which is where the apostles were commissioned. And you remember Jesus, the apostles, Jesus had died and he'd been gone into the grave and he was down there for 3 days preaching to the captives. And when he came up and he began to appear to people, it says that the disciples, that they were gathered together and that Jesus all of a sudden just appeared in the midst to them. And then he says a couple things to them. And then this happens. John chapter 20 and verse 21. So Jesus said to them, peace to you, as the Father has sent me, I also send you. Verse 22. And when he said this, he breathed on them and said to them, receive the Holy Spirit. These are actually the first Christians. This is the first time that people were received the Holy Spirit and became connected to God and were born again. John chapter 20, verse 22. You can read it. Is this the baptism of the Holy Spirit, you might be wondering? Because Jesus, he breathes on them and says, receive the Holy Spirit. I thought they received the Holy Spirit on the day of Pentecost. They did. But that was a subsequent event. That was something different. That is the baptism of the Holy Spirit, which is different from being saved. Anybody that argues that once you get the Holy Spirit, or once you get saved, you got the Holy Spirit, and that's all there ever is, there's just one experience, you have to begin to ask yourself what Bible you're reading. Because if you actually read the Bible and study it out, you see here that these guys right here received their Spirit. Jesus breathed on them, and they received the Holy Spirit, and they then were actually born again. And then on the day of Pentecost, they received something different. Did you ever notice this scripture before and really think about it? Why else would Jesus have breathed on them and said, receive the Holy Spirit, and then on the day of Pentecost, days later, they received the Holy Spirit again? I thought they already had the Holy Spirit. But so, if this is the case, I'm just saying that to make the point that up until this point, nobody was actually born again. No one was actually a bona fide, born-again Christian believer like you and I are today if you believe in Jesus Christ. And then we even see in the book of Acts that many healings and miracles took place, but they were primarily to unbelievers. Why? Because Jesus gets people's attention this way, through miracles and through healings. You'd have to be an idiot not to go follow Jesus after you had a miracle happen to him. Even this dude that didn't know who Jesus was, Jesus came and found him in the temple, and then he became a follower of Jesus. But you'd have to be really dumb, and they're out there, people that are dumb and have had Jesus do something for them and yet still decide not to follow Jesus. They're out there. But Jesus does miracles and performs miracles and heals unbelievers because it gets their attention. Well, so you might wonder, how is this possible? You might think to yourself, here I am, an actual Christian, and I find it sometimes like I'm trying to get a miracle, and here there's unbelievers that you're telling me that can receive a miracle. Why does that happen? Well, it goes back to what we studied last week, salvation, sozo, the Greek word sozo that means salvation. Let me ask you this. Is spiritual salvation provided for every unbeliever? Anybody? It's provided for them, yes. It's their job to then receive it. But it's available to everybody. Salvation, everybody can get saved. And we studied that last week that the work on the cross that Jesus did in providing salvation didn't just provide salvation for their spirit being, but it also provided salvation for what? Their physical being. It provided health. Jesus' body was beaten and bruised for our physical healing, right? We studied that last week. I feel like you guys, like I'm not connecting the dots here. Does everyone get that? All right, so if just when Jesus died on the cross that he was able to provide spiritual healing, spiritual salvation for every single person, it was still up to them to receive it. It was theirs before they received it. And he provided in the same atonement physical salvation, physical healing for those people. That's why unbelievers can get healed. That's why Jesus can perform a miracle for an unbeliever. So sometimes we think to ourselves, well, I want to go pray for this person, but he's a complete sinner. He's just like the worst. I mean, he's just, beaten up on his wife. He's a nasty guy. He's just mean. I need to get this guy saved before God would be willing to heal him. Wrong. You probably actually have a much better chance of getting that nasty dude saved if you got him healed first. Because he would then think to himself, holy smokes, there really is a God. And healing was provided for him in the atonement. Because the atonement provided redemption for everybody. It's up to them to actually receive it. Now, just because God heals somebody does not mean they're saved. So you pray for that person, that unbeliever, that nasty dude, and he gets healed, but then you still got to get him saved. Don't think, well, the Lord healed him, so clearly he's saved. No, you can even set somebody free from a demonic spirit, and that does not mean that they're saved yet. You still have to pray with them to get saved. I can't tell you how many times where I've seen, my pastor, Pastor Rodney, and different ministers where they've cast a demon out of somebody. They're squirming, they're doing their thing or whatever, screaming, causing a ruckus. Get set free, and what's the first thing that they do with them? They tell them, now you need to pray this prayer with me to receive Jesus as your Lord and Savior. Because just because somebody gets healed, just because somebody gets set free, does not mean that they're born again. Born again is different. So you can go out to the world and pray for those nasty people that you don't like, but when they get sick, get them healed, and I promise you that will get their attention. I'm telling you, if I didn't believe in Jesus, if I didn't believe in God, and I was on my deathbed, or I wasn't feeling well, and somebody came up to you and said, hey, just so you know, I can pray for you, and you can be healed right now in Jesus' name. Okay, take a whack at it. You pray for them. Boom, they get healed. Miracle takes place. Who did you tell me you were talking about? Jesus. And then they would be so much more open. But I think sometimes our religious mindset stops us from thinking this way. But so we need to understand this, that Jesus was ministering, even when he was healing people, he was still ministering to people who were not yet Christian, who were not yet redeemed by the blood of Jesus. Why? It hadn't been shed yet. How are you going to get washed in the blood of Jesus if the blood of Jesus hadn't been shed? And even the early church, the apostles, they went out and they preached all over Jerusalem. They preached all over Israel. I mean, like it's in the book of Acts, we read that people brought sick people out from all over the place, from surrounding towns. They were bringing people out and setting them in the side of the road just so that Peter's shadow could, when he would walk by, that Peter's shadow would hit them and that they would get healed. Those weren't believers. I imagine maybe there was a couple. There might have been some, but I'm sure there was plenty of them that didn't even really believe in Jesus yet that received their healing. So primarily, we see that the gifts of the Spirit, when it comes to healing and miracles in operation in Jesus' life, definitely, but then also in the apostles' life, was actually the gifts of the Spirit was to get the attention of the unbeliever. And I think that the church, the bona fide body of Christ, people that have been born again for years and years and years, are trying to get it the same way. And that can happen. There are people that are anointed and they have the gifts of the Spirit in operation, and you can be in a church for 20 years and then all of a sudden someone gets a word of knowledge and calls you out and you can get healed that way. But that's kind of going back to like The dude that was sitting by the pool of Bethesda for 38 years just waiting for something to happen. There's actually a better way. There's a better way. And we can learn from how Jesus ministered to people, and we can learn from how the apostles ministered to people to see what that better way was. So we do need to understand, though, that there's a difference between ministering to church people and ministering to unbelievers. And I'm going to come back to this point probably in another session, in another week. I'll come back. First, let's just see how Jesus ministered to the unbelievers, to those people that were all around him. And let's see how the apostles did it, too. How did Jesus minister to the people? Matthew chapter 4 and verse 23. My wife warned me. She said, make sure you don't go too long because people are going to get anxious for soup. Oh, it's salad. Soup and salad, okay? So I'm going to do my best to wind down here pretty quick. I know we don't want to cause a riot here. Got a bunch of hungry church people. Matthew chapter 4, verse 23, Jesus heals a great multitude. And Jesus went about all Galilee teaching in their synagogues, preaching the gospel of the kingdom, and healing all kinds of sickness and all kinds of disease among the people. You don't have to turn there because it says pretty much the same thing, but I'll read another verse to you. If you want to jot it down, you can. It's Matthew 9:35. It says, then Jesus went about all the cities and villages, teaching in their synagogues, preaching the gospel of the kingdom, and healing every sickness and every disease among the people. You would think that I just read the same verse again. It's actually a different verse in the same gospel. It's almost like they were trying to convey something to us. What happened? What did he do first? What's first on the list? Anyone? Teaching. Thank you. First thing that Jesus would do is he would go and he would teach. Now, teaching is not nearly as glamorous as preaching. Now, I mean, preaching and teaching, they're different, and some people don't really know what the difference is. Some people just think that preaching means you talk louder and you spit more. It's different. Teaching is explaining, preaching is proclaiming. But if you can't teach something, you shouldn't preach it. And if you can't preach something, you shouldn't teach it. Okay? But so the first thing that he would do is he would go out and he would teach. And for some reason, I think that maybe like if you look at the different ministry gifts that Jesus put in the church, apostles, prophets, pastors, teachers, and evangelists, people think like teachers on the bottom of the list. It's like, well, I mean, I'm just called to be a teacher. And I think that maybe this is where sometimes we miss it as a church is because it's so much easier to get really excited about something when somebody's preaching, you know, marching around the place, kicking over the pulpit, you know, shouting, let's just hoorah and go for it. And there's a place for that. Otherwise, it wouldn't be in there. Otherwise, Jesus wouldn't have said that he was preaching. But I think that sometimes because, especially in our society, is that people's mind span lasts for about 5 minutes. And then all of a sudden, like, they're just like spacing out at the Christmas tree. Like, wow, those are pretty. That one's tall. And you kind of like forget to actually listen to what's being said. And so it's sometimes nicer to just preach because preaching gets people's attention. And it's like, oh man, this is exciting stuff. What are we all yelling for? I don't know, but it's fun. Let's just do it. That's sometimes how preaching goes. And there's a time and a place for that. So you got to get some people excited sometimes. Sometimes a church is more like a funeral home. You got to get people to wake up. Come out and check if they still have a pulse. Are you breathing, sir? You got to wonder. I mean, sometimes people are falling asleep in the back of the church. You got to wake them up. So there's a time for preaching. But there's also a time and a place for teaching. And the first thing that Jesus would do when he would go is he would teach. He would teach. What do you think Jesus was teaching? I'm sure he was teaching the word. I'm sure he was teaching God's principles. And so I think that we sometimes do ourselves a disservice by not teaching principles and precepts that are just straight from God's word. It's great when we have like exciting stories and examples and, you know, we could do like some illustrations and different things. It's great. It's captivating. But I think sometimes we just, as the church, if you really want to dig in, if you want to be healthy, if you want to really figure out why is it that I have become sick, how is it that I walk in divine health, well, then we got to have some just good, straightforward teaching on the matter. Amen. I remember one time a minister prayed for me. It was in a service, and as he was praying for me, he had a word, and he said, "You're not just going to teach, but you're also going to preach." And I thought to myself, well, I kind of like teaching. I don't know how I feel about that. What's wrong with teaching after all? Jesus taught everywhere he went. Either way, he was kind of right, because if you stick around here long enough, you'll see me sometimes get into preaching. I used to just kind of teach only. But the Lord's done a work on me, as well as my wife. But so these are the works of Jesus. Teaching, then preaching, then healing. And when you do these things, you're doing the works of Jesus. Then notice what happened when he went into his hometown. And he said that he went there. It's actually Mark chapter 6 and 5. And for the sake of time, I'm going to read it real quick. Now he could do no mighty work there. Does it say that he would do or could do? Actually, you better turn there just to check up on me. Mark chapter 6. I'll give you, if you're quick, I mean, it's the gospel. You should be able to find it quick. Mark chapter 6. I want you to read it with me. Got to believe me. We're talking about Jesus, the Son of God here, right? We're not talking about Apostle Peter, who had a tendency to screw things up before he got filled with the Holy Spirit. Now he could do no mighty work there. Does anyone else have a different version? Anyone? I mean, I'm sure we got some different translation. Who has a different translation? I'm reading New King James. What do you got? Who? Must be an English thing. What does yours say? Oh, he doesn't even know where we are. Mark 6, verse 5. He could not. With an English accent. Does anyone else have a different version? What does yours say? He couldn't do. Does anyone say that he would not? No. It says that he could not, but we're talking about Jesus, the very Son of God. And it says that he couldn't do something. And why couldn't he do it? Why could he do no mighty work there? Except that he laid his hands on a few sick folk and healed them, and he marveled because of their unbelief. Unbelief was what stopped Jesus, and unbelief is what will stop Jesus today. What was Jesus' solution to this? Then he went about the villages in a circuit teaching. So you got to have teaching. You got to have teaching about the Word of God. People need to be taught the Word of God because the Word of God produces faith, and faith produces results. Mark chapter 16 and verse 20 says, "And they went out and preached everywhere, the Lord working with them and confirming the word through accompanying signs." We got to have the word being taught, and we got to have it being preached. So what was the effect of Jesus' teaching? The royal official's son in John chapter 4 was healed. The centurion's servant was healed. A man was lowered through the roof that was paralyzed and was healed. There was a woman with an issue of blood that was healed. There was a Syrophoenician woman whose daughter was demon-possessed that was healed. Blind Bartimaeus was healed. Two blind men was healed. Why were these men healed? If you go to any one of those examples, they're a whole sermon in and of themselves, but they all were healed because of their faith. Where did that faith come from? It came from being taught the Word of God. You have to hear the Word taught. You have to hear the Word preached. And when the Word goes out, it doesn't say that Jesus commissioned them and that they went out into the world and that the Lord confirmed the apostles with signs following. It says that he confirmed the word with signs following. So as we get this word, as you get the word in you, as you dig in, and as you desire to learn from God's word and are taught from his word, the principles of healing, you can receive your miracle. It's not as glamorous as doing an altar call and having every single person come down with an infirmity, come and pray for them, and they all fall down and they all stand up and they all go home, and some get it and some don't. But the word always works if you learn how to work it. You got to learn how to work the word. So that's what Jesus did. He went around and he taught the word. He preached the word too. And then how did the early church minister? Turn to Acts chapter 8 and verse 4. And while you're turning there, I'll read Acts chapter 5 verse 42. And daily in the temple and in every house, they did not cease teaching and preaching Jesus as the Christ. So we see early in the beginning of the church, and there's many more scriptures that I jumped over, that they began teaching and preaching the word. Now, Acts chapter 8 and verse 4, therefore those who were scattered went everywhere preaching the what? The word. Then Philip went down to the city of Samaria and preached Christ to them, and multitudes with one accord heeded the things spoken by Philip, hearing, say hearing, and seeing the miracles which he did. For unclean spirits, crying out with a loud voice, came out of many who were possessed, and many who were paralyzed and lame were healed. And there was great joy in that city. There was great joy in that city because there was many people being healed. Many paralyzed people got up and walked. Many people were being touched and impacted because of the preaching and teaching of God's word. Acts chapter 14 and verse 8. We read this last week, but I'm going to point something out different about it. Acts chapter 14 and verse 8. And in Lystra, a certain man without strength in his feet was sitting, a cripple from his mother's womb, who had never walked. This man, can someone finish the sentence for me? This man what?
Heard.
What did he hear? Paul speaking. Anyone have a guess what Paul was speaking about? He's probably talking about what was going on in social media that day. Probably talking about the news and how, you know, whatever, some neighbor's cat got stuck up in a tree and how some cat lady went up and saved it. Wrist her own, whatever. He was obviously speaking and preaching the word. And then what happens? Verse 9. This man heard Paul speaking, Paul observing him intently and seeing that he had faith to be healed, which as we read last week is the Greek word sozo. He had faith to be healed. Paul says with a loud voice, stand up on your feet, and he leapt and walked. What happened to that man as he heard Paul speaking? Faith. Faith built up in him. And so Paul looks at him intently and he sees this guy, he sees there's something about that man there that's hearing me speak. I can see faith rising up on the inside of him. And all Jesus, he didn't have to go out and he didn't say, hey, Barnabas, go get me that jug of oil. We're going to douse this dude with some oil and he's going to get a miracle, even though it's called for. James chapter 5, call upon the elders of the church, let them pray the prayer of faith, anointing the sick with oil. It's scriptural, but he didn't have to do it here. Why? Because he preached and he taught the word, and the man heard the word of God and received, and faith was built. And then all Paul had to do was say to him, stand up. And the man stood up and was healed. See, there's a better way. The best way to receive your miracle is for you to learn how to get it for yourself. And we get it for ourselves by getting into God's word, having the word taught to us, having the word come alive on the inside of our heart, and our spirit connects with the word of God, and all of a sudden something just clicks in your spirit, man. And maybe you've heard a message on healing over and over and over again, but all of a sudden you're hearing it and it's coming on the inside of you time and time again, and time and time again it begins to produce, it's producing faith, and faith is growing, and then all of a sudden, I got it. And that's why I preach on healing and on faith over and over again, because you don't get it the first time you heard it. You don't get it the second. Well, you might. I shouldn't say you don't. You might not. You might get it. But most people, if you're like me, German engineered brain, you got to hear it over and over again because it doesn't make sense to my mind. And you got to learn how to surpass your mind and go to your spirit. And that's what the Word of God does. It produces faith where? In your heart. Believing in your heart, not in your head. And if you'll allow God's word to, you can bypass your head and go straight to your heart and learn to have that heart faith produce something for you. Faith should produce something for you. There's a lot of people out there that'll say, well, I'm full of faith. I believe. I'm full of this. But you look at their life and nothing ever happens. Nobody's ever getting healed. They're always sick. If you're full of faith, If you're full of believing, it should be evident. You should be able to see it. Amen? Now this teaching the Word of God doesn't take away from those that are specially anointed with the gifts of the Spirit. It adds to it. I understand that you might be thinking, well, you know, yeah, but I know so-and-so, and he's anointed, and the Bible says that there's gifts of healings, and there's different administrations and healings, and yes, you're absolutely right that there is that out there. And you can't, and you know, different ministers will come and they'll have like a healing crusade and many people will go and get healed. But understand, most of those people are probably hearing it for the first time. Most of those people are probably unbelievers. They're probably not church Pentecostal Christians that have been sitting in church for the last 10, 20 years. And if you don't learn to receive from God's word and receive teaching from his word, even you can get as Pentecostal as you want. Well, you can jump off the pew, grab the chandelier, swing around, shout hallelujah, praise God, run around the room, and you still might not get your healing after all of that. I know we're Pentecostal, so we're excitable people. But excitement doesn't produce healings and miracles. Faith does. And faith comes from the Word of God. Amen? Yeah. Faith comes from the Word of God. So we're going to talk next week about, I'll be talking about the difference of ministering to church people versus ministering to the unbeliever. But understand that we need, just as Jesus did, the first thing he would do, he'd go into town and he would teach the word. As we're taught the word on healing, as we receive God's word on healing, you can receive. You don't have to have hands laid on you. Not that hands laid on you is bad, because there's whole teachings about it. It's the basics of God's word. The basic doctrines includes laying on of hands. But it's not the only way. Amen?
Thanks for listening to this message from the River Church. We hope you stay connected with us online at riverrochester.com.